There are supernatural forces trying to destroy you. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. Yesterday, we overheard Jesus in the upper room revealing the new connection the disciples were about to have with each other. And he warned that they were about to experience the hostility of the world, a hatred originating in the prince of this world. Today, Pastor Jim will continue to talk about these new relationships and one more. We're in the Gospel of John.
Look at chapter 17 when the Lord Jesus Christ is praying what we have called his high priestly prayer. Here Jesus is talking to the Father, and notice how this subject comes up. Verse 13, "Now I come to you, Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." The Lord Jesus wants his disciples to understand that there's been a fundamental break in their normal relationships, and that that's not going to go back to anything like it once was. That having followed the Lord Jesus Christ and having been bathed by him and having their feet washed by him and having a relationship with him has fundamentally changed their whole identity. They're no longer part of the world system. And the world is going to come against them, and they'll feel that. Now, there had been some of this resistance already demonstrated, but in each case, the Lord Jesus Christ would interpose himself between the opposition of the world and his disciples. Like, for instance, in just a few hours, when Jesus is there in the garden and Judas is there and they come to arrest him, and Peter whips out his sword and hacks off a high priest servant's ear, and Jesus steps between, heals the ear, and says to the resting multitude, "Now, I'm the one you're looking for. Let them go." Peter once came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, they're insisting that we pay our taxes. What do I do?" And Jesus said, "Well, you go down and you catch a fish, and in that fish's mouth, you're going to find a coin. Take that coin, it'll be enough to pay for your tax and mine." You see, he had been their buffer. He had stepped and stood between them and the onslaught of what Jesus calls the world. Now, in this whole discussion with them, Jesus also talks about one whom he calls the prince of this world, suggesting that the hatred and animosity of the world against those who would follow Jesus Christ is not just a human thing. It has its origins in supernatural powers. The prince of darkness is real. Jesus continues his prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 15. "I do not pray, Father, that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil." Most translations have "the evil one," a reference undoubtedly to this prince of darkness, the antagonist of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is called the father of lies, the father of deceits, the one who will strategize to destroy the followers of Jesus, the same way he had attempted to destroy Jesus when he was still here. So Jesus is asking the Father, "Don't relieve them from the hatred of the world, Father. Don't take them out of the world. Matter of fact, as you sent me," verse 18, "as you sent me into the world, also I have sent them into the world." So they're on a mission, Father. I've given them the mission that you gave me. And that leads him in verse 20, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their work." So this group of believers without Jesus present is going to feel the full force of the hatred of the world and its ruler, Satan himself. Jesus intercedes and beseeches the Father that the Father would keep them, that he would protect them from the evil one. Now look at verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus was not part of the evil systems of the world. He came into the world from an outside source. He came from heaven into the world, and he came into the world through a special way that kept him free from the curse of sin and its defilement. So that when the prince of darkness comes, as Jesus is teaching, Jesus could say to his disciples, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Jesus had no world in him. He was from another world, represented a different kingdom. When he stood in just a few hours after this conversation, he stood before Pilate and he said, Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. It has no origin here. It has no resources here. It's not a political thing governed by popular vote and the power of might. My kingdom is from above. He represented a totally different power base. Now watch. Just as Jesus is not of this world, he has made his disciples like him. And now he's going to leave them in this world. He will tell them, in this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The second thing the Lord Jesus Christ does in preparing his disciples to live effectively is to warn them that they're behind enemy lines, that there are real spiritual energies, forces, political forces that are turned against them, and that the difference between them and the world and its system is not just cosmetic, it is dynamic. You are not part of this world system. And you're not to use this world's methods to accomplish the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. Now, there's many other things in these verses. For instance, the Lord Jesus Christ introduces his disciples to the power of prayer. He says something, this is strange. But he says to them in here, you've not asked me anything yet. Now I want you to ask. Ask and you will receive. And he begins to unfold before them and to give to them the keys of prayer. Resource they can use. Also in these verses, he talks about the power of the word. Father, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. He would say to them, now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Father, I've given them your word. And what he's doing, he's telling the disciples that in my physical absence, you got to trust this book. And you need to center your life in what it says. May I, just one more, okay? This is the most awesome of all the transitions Jesus sets up. Now remember, he's telling his disciples, I'm leaving you physically. I'm going back to the Father. That's to your benefit. That you need to understand if you're going to live effectively. Number one, you need to be responsive to the spiritual and physical needs and lives of other believers. You need to be feet washers. And that involves both washing someone else's feet, it also involves the willingness to have your feet washed. That there is a ministry that will take place that is vital to your spiritual walk and to your relationship with me that will take place between believers. Secondly, understand that you're in a hostile environment. This thing called the world is real. It's not superficial. Word, prayer become vital. But look at what the Lord Jesus Christ does as we close the message. He says to them in chapter 14, he says, I will not leave you orphans. That's verse 18. I will come to you. What did he mean by that? Well, look up in chapter 14 to Jesus' conversation with Philip in verse 9. Chapter 14, verse 9. Jesus says to Philip, have I been so long with you, verse 9, have I been so long with you, Philip, and yet you have not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. The Lord Jesus was claiming that the union, the oneness of the Father and the Son was so dynamic and so real that when you saw Jesus in the flesh, you actually saw a revelation of the Father, and that the words that Jesus spoke had their origin in the Father. And the works that he did, the miracles he did, actually had their origin in the Father. I don't think any of us this morning can comprehend all that that means, but it becomes the foundation for what Jesus is going to do for the disciples after he leaves them. Slip down, please, in chapter 14 to verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he, the Father, will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. God is going to take up residence inside each believer. God, the Holy Spirit, who had been with the disciples and who had energized and empowered them to do miracles like Jesus did, that same Holy Spirit who had been with them now is going to change his position and dwell in them. That's not all. Verse 20. At that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me, and I in you. Not only is God the Holy Spirit going to take up residence in the individual believers, but Jesus is also going to reside in the believers. He's not going to be in a physical body standing beside me, talking to me, showing me, leading me. He's going to enter my very being. The parallel is between Jesus, God the Son, and God the Father. He says that God the Father dwells in him in such a way that the words and works that he produces have their origin in the Father. Now, using that as a base illustration, he says that he, God the Son, is going to come and dwell in the believer just as God the Father had been dwelling in God the Son. He has already said that God, the Holy Spirit, is going to come and abide in the believer. And down here in verse 23, Jesus says, my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. Brothers and sisters, this is absolutely incredible. That God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would take up residence not with the believer, but in the believer. And that just as Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, had known such oneness with the Father, that the Father manifest and lived within the Lord Jesus in such a vital way that the words and works that he spoke and did were energized and directed by the Father himself, and Jesus could say, if you see me, you see the Father, that same intimate oneness would become the experience of every individual believer. It's not unusual to close the service and have someone come up and say, boy, I'd like to be a Christian, but I could never live up to that. I could never make those changes in my life. I can't meet that standard. Friend, you don't have to. The good news about the Christian faith is that God himself takes up residence in every individual heart of every individual believer. That means that wherever I go, whatever I do, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit isn't up there someplace distant, but he's in here present with me. That's why Jesus said, it is to your advantage that I leave you. Because if I don't go, he, the Holy Spirit, cannot come. And I cannot return to you in the person and power of the Holy Spirit, and the Father cannot come into your very life, into your very person, unless I leave you physically. The key to living dynamically, well, as a Christian, is to accept that truth by faith. Our Father, like the Lord Jesus, there are so many more things to share, to say, so many things that Jesus brings to his disciples in this passage that must wait for another time, another place. But I pray that you would help those who do not know Jesus Christ this morning to see the enormous significance of this provision, that God himself will come to work his will from the inside out. Your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Christian friend, I understand that God does not operate by remote control. He wants to give you personal, dynamic, direct, individual guidance through his word, through prayer, but through his living in you. There's no place you can go that God isn't there with you. No place. That's what makes your body a tabernacle, a temple. Because God himself lives in the believer. God has ordained to work in your heart and your life and my heart through other indwelt believers who will wash my feet, and I will wash their feet, not just physically, but ministerially. God has made provisions in his body to bless the people of God through the people of God. And God has made provision for you and me to be indwelt by himself. Our bodies become living tabernacles, living temples, where God has taken up residence. And true, we live in a hostile world, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The key to living the Christian life effectively is to discover the reality of Christ in you. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to energize to do His good pleasure. And my friend, if you're here this morning without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you needn't fear this marvelous invasion of God into your heart, your life. He is good, He is holy, He is gracious, He is loving, He is kind. And He comes into your heart and your life at your invitation in order to facilitate in you righteousness, goodness, long-suffering, self-control, all the things that will enhance your life and change you and make you the person God created you to be. If you've never done so this morning, invite Jesus Christ into your heart, into your life. And understand when you do that, He will come in to your life. He will make His home inside you. And He'll never leave you, never forsake you. And Christian friend, being obedient to the Spirit of God through the Word of God, through prayer, is the key to overcoming this world. It's the key to living the Christian life as God intended. If those things that are troubling you this morning and defeating you and frustrating you, give them over to God Himself and ask Him from within, from His presence within your life, to empower you, to change you, and to deliver you. Our Father in heaven, as we leave, may others here and out there see that Jesus Christ is dwelling in us. May they sense His presence and feel His love and see His righteousness, His holiness, His goodness. May the things that Jesus taught His disciples in preparing them to live well, may those things grip us and change us. May we speak of these things. May we experience them. Thank You for Your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.
In those times in your life when someone, maybe a parent or a mentor, has tried to prepare you for a big change coming, you probably didn't want to hear and you didn't understand. And then when the change came, it was still pretty overwhelming. That's the state of the disciples on the night of the Last Supper. Jesus assured them that they were well connected in high places. That's the title of Jim's sermon. For your gift of $7 or more, we'll send you a CD copy. And for a contribution of $49 or more, you can have the whole CD album that we're calling How to Live Effectively, Volume 1. It's 14 sermons on disc. In 1968, the world was in turmoil. Martin Luther King Jr. and Bobby Kennedy were both assassinated that year. War and protests dominated the news. That was the way it was when Right Start began beaming its message of truth and hope. You might say that not all that much has changed in 55 years. We certainly still need the timeless message of the Bible. If you'd like to help us continue to speak that message, mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA, or call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. On the internet, find us at rightstartradio.org. You can make a donation there and listen to the sermons or the radio shows. You can download the sermons, no charge. Our podcast will bring the radio shows directly to your mobile device over iTunes, and you can find all that, or links to that at least, at rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. Jesus gave us a powerful illustration of our life as He intends it. Let's meet here again and talk about it on Wednesdays, Right Start.